Welcome, everybody. We're going to just have a song. You can just stay seated. And so this is kind of going to be the volume that I'll speak to. So if it's kind of hard to hear, we're just going to do a few sound checks while we're doing all this. Okay, so have a song and just kind of slow down as best as you can. Try to, if you can think about the words and try to draw them into your own heart, into your own marriage, into your own relationship. Wherever you find yourself right now at this point in your life. And the goal is to compress a weekend into an overnight, into 24 hours, which is kind of the goal, all right? And so they'll sing and just kind of slow down and prepare your heart to have an opening, receptive heart, okay? That's the key for me to be able to speak this weekend is, do you have a silent heart? Otherwise, if it's a heart of accusation, right, then you won't hear me. It'll be like, oh, I hope my husband heard that one. I hope my wife got that point. Gosh, I've been saying that for 10 years now. And all it just ends up just being accusations. And you don't hear the medicine that the Lord wants to give to each of you. Okay?
We're going to sing Here I Am to Worship. So take out your songbooks. It's number 39, Here I Am to Worship.
Hold your spouse's hand, and we'll say a little prayer, and I'll try to open up the first talk, huh? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God, our Father, we come together this weekend with open hearts, hearts that love, hearts that have been wounded by love. But ultimately, we come desiring to love and to be loved. Pour into these couples freedom and hope, a spirit of forgiveness, and also a spirit of renewal. Let them recognize their identity and to receive that strength, that grace, to continue in the journey to eternal life. Blessed Mother, be with them and guide them. As we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome. I just will do a few more inner housekeeping points. So I've been doing retreats, those of you that are the first timers. Who is anybody here first time retreat with me? Anybody? Oh, okay. Well, welcome. It's good to have you. That's a good crowd. And how many of any of you first timers to Loyola? Any first timers? Okay, great. So just a little bit about the background that's really inconsequential, but you have to endure it. I've been giving the couples retreats or women's retreats now for all since 1997. That's when I was ordained a priest. And it started out this 20-person women's retreat at a youth facility. And then it's grown. We do these Malvern retreat now, which has, at one point, it was one of the largest at their largest retreat houses, 280 or 300 people. It depends when we smart enough to cut it off. That's in October. And somewhere along the line, I ventured into men's retreats, but I always kind of sat in idle, so to speak, waiting for the Lord to say, okay, let's do this together. There were people who come up and say, why don't you do a men's retreat? And I had to sort of wait for the Lord to say, yeah, it's a good idea now. And then couples retreats. The problem with the couples retreats is a lot of you can't get away for a weekend. It's financially prohibitive for many younger couples. And that's where I was seeing a lot of struggles. So I really wanted to grab them. And then an overnighter was just enough for your babysitter to get sick of your kids. And then this for you to want to go home and put up with them. So if you'll open up your manual, I'm not going to lead you through it because it's sort of explanatory. Just the schedule. So the idea, I don't know what to call it. It's a silent retreat in which you guys talk to each other. So I don't know what you call that, like a talking silent retreat. And then it's like a listening talking retreat because you sort of listen and then anyway, be that as it may. So the idea is in about 45 minutes, you'll be tired of me and you'll go off and you'll talk, just the two of you, okay? And then at dinner, you'll come down at 6. So where it says quiet reflection, the idea is that you two go off, you can sit here, you can go off, take a walk. Ultimately, what the hope is that the two of you are sort of melding a little bit more into, hey, you know, that's something we got to kind of talk about, or that's something we got to take a step back and look at an aerial view, okay? And I'm going to try to lead you step by step through what I think is a retreat with a vision. Years ago, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I came on retreat, and I had a couple of retreats that I think the Lord confirmed themes. And I literally sat there, and I was sort of, my ADD was on fire that day, so I was kind of looking around saying, oh, that's this picture. And anyway, I got stuck on these pictures, on these windows. You're going to see that that's where the retreat came from, this side. I already did a retreat on that side, right? And there was another idea of having a retreat for married couples based on the stations of the cross. Like I was just kind of pinging around like thoughts, right? Jump into the 14 stations. So that's the idea, okay? I kind of, for me, when it's clear to me, the Holy Spirit says, just trust me, okay? And I just let go of the steering wheel, and I let it roll in God's timing, okay? What's a great way to go on retreat? I'd like to sort of open up with an idea. And again, hopefully you'll take some notes and you'll hear God speaking to you. I would like to just begin with a thought. Have you ever realized just how incredibly coincidental it is, at least on one level, that you're married to that person? Let's just move you like 1 degree, so to speak, each of you. You were born in one state away, Delaware. You went to a different high school. Maybe there was an encounter that you went to the bar or the restaurant, and that's where you met. But imagine if you were an hour later or a different restaurant. Have you ever really taken a step back and say, how in the world did we meet? If you didn't have a brother who introduced you to that woman or vice versa, you know? It's a very, very beautiful point. Because if you begin to really think about it, it's somewhere along the line you consented to the marriage of that person. You said, I really want to marry you. I see something in you that brings out something beautiful in me. Yes, no problem. You love them and they're, you know, in my marriage prep, oh, I love him because he makes me laugh and all that other garbage. But besides all that, right? Like once we get along below the superficial, you know, when he stops being the comedian. But when you get something deeper, have you ever thought, wow, like, why did God bring this person into my life? What was his purpose? There might have been a natural attraction. I'm sure that's all part of the beauty of God's plan, of course. There was an interest, commonalities. But also say this, maybe they were lax, L-A-C-K-S, like something lacking in you that the other one filled. You know, you came from an unstable family, and that one was really stable. Like, that person's background, maybe you came from a family in which there was addictions or brokenness, and this one came forward and knew that and had healed through it, or never had that, and that was something new to you. Okay? I think it's essential constantly to sort of stand in awe that how in the world did God bring this person into my life? So that awe can be an incredible grace throughout your marriage. It has to bring you to sort of a moment of reverence, I would imagine. A moment of, you know, of God. Essentially wrapped up in that is you didn't really make this decision. You responded to something that God was already doing in your heart. Okay? Long before you met that person, something was moving there that says that person is of God. That person fills me. That person takes away a lack. Or even for Eve, so to speak, that one provides a shelter. I go right to the heart, the rib, is where I find Eve. And this one sort of wraps his arms around me. Okay? There is a beauty, like I said, in standing there. So one of my first moments for you tonight, I'm going to give you talking points periodically, is I want you to be able to sort of not reminisce, that's too superficial per se. I want you to go deeper and say, to think to yourself even now, like, why, Lord, did you bring this person to me? Why? It isn't just attraction. It isn't just we both like the Redskins. It has to go more. What's the title of the talk? What do I need to possess eternal life? It's window number 5 back on my left. What is God's purpose? It is this. Ultimately, God brought you into each other's lives that you may save each other. God is the ultimate redeemer. We know that. It is he who died on the cross, not you, contrary to some belief. And he ultimately brought this spouse to you if they respond to God's plan to help bring both of you to eternal life. Both of you. You have to respond. I can't drag you into heaven. That's going to be your call. Eternal life is something bigger than you. It's not the immediate now. It is God all in all. All, it's not a place, the golf course. It's God all in all. It's the taste of the best moment of your marriage, magnified, exponentiated by infinitude, where you are not limited. Every one of us is limited And no matter how much you love, it's always going to be limited because it's spoiled. It's got the three-letter word in it, sin. It will always have that. The goal of your life is to love as God loves. Patient, to be kind, not to be jealous. It's 1 Corinthians 12, the one reading that's read at every marriage that every priest could say forwards and backwards in Chinese. And it's the one where the lector cries. And as I get to be an old priest, I go, oh, give me a break, right? But do you understand my point? It's very important, okay? There's a billion other women in the world, and God said this one at that moment. And you said yes. Your yes is essential. Your yes is your marriage. I think you know your Catholic theology, but I don't give you the sacrament of marriage. I'm 6 out of 7 in all those sacraments. The one sacrament I do not give you is this sacrament that you are currently in. It is the one you participate in, at least maybe on a practical level, more than any other encounter. I stand there and I whisper the words and I say, I, Bob, take you, Sally. I, Sally, take you, Bob. At the conclusion of those words, all things being equal, free to marry, no impediments, then you are married. You give the sacrament to each other. My baptism, I, Bob, the baptized guy, give Christ to you, Sally, the baptized girl. And I, Sally, give the grace of baptism to you, Bob, that we may form a oneness, a unity. 2 in 1. Complicated, no doubt. But God's wisdom was complementarity, meaning, yes, there's similarities, but thanks be to God, there's differences. There's differences on the outside, and there's differences on the inside. Would you say that the path to eternal life is learning to love with God's love? Because the sacrament is constantly renewed, okay, but in your marriage, it's constantly in renewal. Yes, we have anniversary dates. Yes, we have engagement dates that we remember. But the idea with the church is this: it's a constant decision on your part. Constant decision. I will learn to love deeper, more sacrificially. There's a lot of adjectives. We'll get into some of those. So, why did God bring you together? That you may possess eternal life. When? Not when you cross the end zone into eternal life, not in heaven. He wants you to have a taste of God's love now. You were not made to be alone. Neither was I. I have given my life to my bride, the church, and in there is the communion. So let's be very clear. I'm not sort of this amoeba. I give my life to the church. I pour my life into my bride, and we produce little baptized Christians who run all over the place and make noise in my church, right? But the idea is this, is that God has called you to that love, a constant renewal. Here's the problem. Sin says, stop renewing. Sin says, it doesn't make a difference. Now, again, it's personal sin, not my spouse's sin. Sin says, I've reached my maximum with you. Sin says, I don't care. Adam and Eve said, I don't care. What do you mean? I can't eat that apple? I don't care. Do whatever I want. Sin says, do what you want. Okay? Sin tells you, it's not your fault. Look in the garden. It's not your fault. It's the other person's fault. Blame it on the other one. Reason why we have all this trouble and we're hiding behind these fig leaves is because, well, the other one, blame the other one. And Satan always just kind of slithers around. He says, blame the other one. And then, of course, we got to hide. Hiding is a great fruit of sin. After Adam and Eve ate the apple, they went and hid, which never works because you can't really hide from God in a garden. And I don't even know if you can hide in a marriage. Like eventually I think you're going to get caught. Lack of charity as I look you in the eyes. Like it all comes out. It's like God busting them out in the garden, my spouse hopefully busting us out in our brokenness. It's impossible. But you've been called to that marriage. It's what the church has defined as a covenant. It's a covenant, meaning it's an exchange of people, right? It's not an exchange of stuff. Okay? In some traditions, they exchange coins, right? I receive these coins, these arai, and I pour them into my spouse's hand. She takes them out and pours them back into her spouse's hand, and then he's supposed to put them into his pocket, but she often swipes them and puts it in her pocket, right? But the idea, it's an exchange of persons, meaning I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be your spouse and you will be my beloved. I will be your lover and you be my beloved. In there, you must also say, not only will I be a lover, I will be a beloved. A relationship with God or with another person can never be rooted in authenticity, at least in the ideas like a Christian relationship, if you're only playing the lover. It's not full. You must play the beloved. Otherwise, you're only giving, and that can be controlling. It's totally limiting. Totally. When couples can't receive from each other on many, many levels, how sad it is, because then people just disengage. People that want, you know, yes. Then they stop, then they just put up this facade and they become sort of self-encompassing. Well, I don't ever get that from my spouse. My spouse never notices. My spouse is disengaged. So, why has God called you? I think there's an important reality. You are not just in an institution like marriage. You also, to be honest, you have grace from God. The grace of God must be used or enlivened, whatever you want, to make you become what God intends you to be. You have the free will. The Catechism says some beautiful things, and not about marriage, but I just want to unpack four little points for you to think about. Number one, and I'm kind of tweaking it from another section in the Catechism. I think in a healthy marriage, you have to recognize that there's something greater than you involved. It's not just about you. There's something much bigger. And if you just remain, what do I get out of it? Then you will fall by the wayside. No question. You're just stuck. Second, it means there must be thanksgiving. Living in thanksgiving. Gratitude. For God, for your blessings, for your struggles. It doesn't mean, okay, now we've got our baby and we're just going to run on with life, or they're out of the house, thanks be to God. Now, what's the next stage? Gratitude. What have you that you've not received? Think about one thing that you have that you think you've earned. And what raw material did God give you to earn that? Did he give you your talent? Did he give you your health? If there's one idea that is crazy, it's the idea that we've earned it. Yeah, I might have worked hard, but you had so much raw material from God. I think to myself sometimes, gosh, if he had given the grace that he gave to me to somebody else, how many more souls would be in the church? Number three, it means being aware of unity and dignity in your marriage. You must know that you were made for to be one. Unity. And there's a dignity that goes with that. We worship one God, three persons. You are two people, one marriage. A unity. And number four, you have to use what God has given to you, meaning look at God's blessings, his daily blessings to you, meaning in the present. God gives each of you that grace to respond daily. Why do people stop? Why do they stop responding? Some say, well, I've tried. Some give up. Some get totally distracted. They're off in la-la land. They totally miss. We just put a little addition on the church. It's not very big. Just for folks to come into the side of the church. We had to get an architect. Any architects here? Okay, they're kind of a slippery crowd, right? Because it's always something, right? Well, we forgot this, we forgot that. I'm like, how do we forget that? I told you that. Anyway, over and over and over. If you've ever built a house, God bless you, right? Contractors never show up on time, and they just lie to you, basically. Anyway. If any contractors in here, come see me after for confession, right? God is an architect, meaning he designed you for that person next to you. He designed you. when you realize that, it totally changes your ability to receive from that person. God gave that person next to you gifts and charisms, like of healing, of encouragement, of strength, okay? Gave the fruits of the Holy Spirit, joy, goodness, peace, okay? Gifts of the Holy Spirit, piety, fortitude, right? That person next to you has everything that you need to lead you to eternal life. If you respond. If I'm willing to lean on that spouse in a healthy, healthy way, of course, and realize, why has God brought this person to me? Why? You know, over time in my priesthood, I have had the chance to do, you know, marriages and baptize their kiddos and all that good stuff. And I'm not that old where I'm doing the couples I did for marriage, their kids' marriages, right? I'll be ready for the farm at that point, okay? But it's coming. They're growing. And I notice that not everything is clear on the day of marriages. You know, like I've worked with couples on their marriage prep. And sometimes some of that, all that baggage is really brought out. And sometimes, man, it's like it's stinking locked away, knowingly and unknowingly, consciously and unconsciously. Habits, brokenness, patterns of sin. It's not really manifested. Some of the seeds are there, but they're not really brought out. It's entirely possible that what God gives to you is the ability to bring healing to most of those areas in your marriage. That maybe they were public or maybe they were there. Could be patterns of sin or addiction or whatever. But I do believe that because the marriage is two becoming one, ultimately the church says in that marriage there is the medicine to heal your spouse. I don't know if you have ever thought about that. So if I'm married to Sally and Sally has a struggle, and if I really beg God for the grace, God can use me to bring healing to Sally. Here's the struggle. Sometimes Sally doesn't want the medicine. Sally's got it all figured out. I got it, sweetheart. I don't want to talk about it anymore. But it's an obvious wound. And if I'm responding to God and I'm loving Sally, I'm saying, Lord, give me the medicine to love this woman, to bring her to the fullness for what you have in store for her. I mean, God doesn't bring together broken, doesn't want there to be consistent brokenness. We are broken in our sin, but bigger than that, he wants a unity. He wants there to be completeness. Why? Because ultimately, your marriage is supposed to be a reflection of God. Your marriage is supposed to be a reflection of God in all aspects, physically, emotionally, spiritually. It has to be that reflection. Just think about it like this. That's why your kids look like you. They're an image of you. Yes, I understand it's an image of God. But ultimately, we say, oh, you know, your son's got mommy's nose and daddy's ears and all that, blah, blah. That's because they're an image of me with God. God working through me. So as God loves each other so, and because the love of God is so real, it allows us to be an image of him. The goal of the Christian life is yes, this one looks like God. This one acts like God. It is so much bigger than just what did I expect or what am I entitled to. It is something of God. You are sitting next to a person who must know that I must bring you to God, bring you back to where you come from. And as God has forgiven you billions of times, billions, so you must forgive that one next to you if you ask for the grace, because God has brought the two of you together in a manner that God even knew your brokenness. But here's the problem. People don't respond to that. That's where your free will gets in the way. So my wife and I were married, and then I wipe out on the side of the road with some addiction or some failure. God brought us together. That's why I said yes in front of God's altar. He's not going to want me to lie in front of him. But my wife needs to ask for the medicine for me to heal. And I need to receive the medicine from God, from my spouse. Is it possible that God can do miracles through your spouse in your marriage? Just between the two of you. Is it possible? Again, I gotta float around in the sky a little bit right now on this first talk, because so many folks are stuck in the weeds that I can't get them to see bigger. This is the biggest problem I'm finding. Oh, well, you don't understand, you know. You didn't put the plates away. I'm like, congratulations. Like, bigger, bigger, bigger. It's bigger than that. Okay, well, he didn't do the diapers. Okay, well, so what? Bigger. And they're stuck. And some are stuck in the plates and the diapers, and some are stuck 25 years ago where they haven't let go. They haven't moved. And I'm like, you're impeding work that God wants to bring to fruition. Take the glass globe off the plant that's trying to grow, and then you will see it grow. But as long as you prevent it, it will not bear fruit. You, this image of God, is your daily response. Sometimes priests get ordained and they're like, oh, where are you going? What's the name of the parish? And oh, I hear it's a great parish, or I hear it's this parish or that parish. And sometimes I say, well, here's the thing. They're all the same. It's just your response to loving the parish. If you're just going to come in there and be a total dweeb, you're going to leave it as a parish that's led by just a dweeb. I said, what are you going to do? It's not the people. It's you. That's the difference. You don't want to love them. When you are willing to go there, and some folks don't want to be loved. Some folks don't. There's nothing I can do about it. But you have somebody next to you that wants, I hope, to be loved so that you can be the instrument of God. It's essential that you realize this. When you are baptized, what ultimately happens is this. You become a Christ bearer. You, yourself, long before you married that woman or man, you become one whose life must be Christ-like. It must be Christ-like. Medicine is not applied if you're not Christ-like, because it's tainted with sin. So I'm not sure I want to receive medicine from you, because you're going to give me the medicine, but you're going to scold me with the medicine. So that's why I don't want to tell you. Each of you has within you the capacity to one day be with your spouse in heaven. There is a heaven. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Your marriage now is to be that image. What impedes it? Addictions, pornography, all that stuff mars the image of God in the marriage. The free will choice. Yes, the church recognizes habitual sins, and the church allows that sensitivity. However, ultimately, one can choose in the marriage to overcome those sins because the other spouse can fortify, strengthen, and forgive that one in the journey. You were not made to be alone. God never intended that for you. Work is not to subdue you, and if it is subduing you, it will ultimately prevent you from loving your spouse. If work takes over my ability to love, neither money nor hobbies, nothing. So when I wanted to give the first talk, and I this is the second time I've given this retreat, I find that that when the rich young man comes up and says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him everything. And then he says, but it's not impossible. Your marriage is not impossible. It's a daily decision. If you look on page 10, you may have already read it, but we have left everything to follow you. Peter gets all whiny. Jesus says, no one has left that. Wife, brother, mother, sisters, for the sake of the kingdom, who will not receive many more times in this age and the age to come. What would be a couple of practical things that you could think about? What prevents you from really receiving the fullness of the blessings that God offers through your spouse? What prevents that? Is it me? Is it my spouse? Do I feel accused in front of them? Like I'm a failure, I'm weak. Number two, a thought. Is there an area of vulnerability that is hardened that you would like to really work on? That your spouse can make it vulnerable again in a beautiful way. Vulnerable means you're kind of loving, arms outstretched, welcoming. But it's a vulnerable place because you're exposed, so to speak. Number three, do I recognize, and this is the last point, do I recognize ultimately that my spouse is something of God, a mystery? A mystery. When somebody recognizes that in the other person, they say, wow, there goes with it, this is corollary concern, right? Physical concern, physically and spiritually. Like you have a concern for your spouse, right? For their blood pressure, for their health, for their getting a physical. And that's really beautiful. I think, again, that's something beautiful. But we also have to have that sort of that spiritual concern. Like I really have a spiritual concern for you. Sometimes if I notice that some spouses really worry about the health, the physical health of their spouse, and they try to get them to take care of it. But I also see that in the spiritual realm, where I see some spouses suffering because of the spiritual health of their loved one. It must be such a heavy weight. Especially if you found Christ and you want the other one to come with you. I would like the third point to be just something to think about, and that's, what is the spiritual concern, either that you've had or that you have, that you think you sort of have a medicine for? A grace for? And that can be like, yeah, honey, this is one of my struggles. You're like, okay, sweetheart, I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to really pray for that blessing. I mean, if we believe in the medicine, if we believe that you are a unity in two, seems such a contradiction, but it's true. Two in one. Then I would imagine courage says, okay, I'm open to starting again, renewing, recommitting myself to the effort. That daily commitment is whether you make your marriage something holy, something holy. I'm reading a book, and I'm going to close, about Mother Teresa's sisters and a retreat given to them, and I'll reference it at another time. But one of the gospel passages was the woman at the well, and the woman's there, and she's thirsty, and Jesus, hey, give me a glass of water. She doesn't have a bucket. And Jesus said, you know, if you asked me, I would give you living water. I'd give you like really good water. You know, he finally had to like cajole her into realizing that she was really, really thirsty. She didn't realize it. She was so thirsty, she didn't realize it. She was parched because she had been living sort of this falseness. I think that the word living water ought to be something, the idea that I have living, if I'm open, if I let my heart be open, and again, you have to pray, folks, you have to be a prayerful person, that living water comes out and it actually it vivifies parched areas of your spouse, areas that are barren, areas that are dry or forsaken or whatever the wording is. It's something really to think. The point of that question, do you think we'll be judged? Do you think you will be judged by God? And how much living water you brought to your spouse? Whether like on a natural level or a supernatural level. So let's say my spouse is struggling with something and they don't really want me to bring the living water, but I still do it spiritually. I mean, wouldn't you think that I would be judged based on how many times I offer confession as a pastor? I'm not doing that. If I don't do any marriage prep, yeah, I do the marriage, but I don't do any prep. And all these couples fall by the wayside. I would imagine I would be judged by God because I just blow it off. Baptisms, yeah, whatever. I mean, we all stood before God and said, I choose you. You chose that person next to you. And he allowed it. Why did he allow it? Because he saw in you medicine to bring to the other one. But the other one has to bring back medicine and to receive medicine. It's a powerful reality. And folks, you got to take a step back and say, it's bigger than just the daily stuff I'm doing, let alone the consequences. I'm not even going to talk about that. So I hope this first reading sort of, talk about the idea of the eternal life and it's bigger than you, gives you some launching points, okay? To just say, yeah, let's see what we can venture into. And maybe you've never thought about it, you know? But I would say you should. You should think about it. Because otherwise, it's too easy to give up otherwise. But when you think about it, you say, all right, I'm in the trench here, and I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go. And I'm going to do my best to help this one inherit eternal life. Okay? So it's about 5:20, and dinner is at 6. Dinner's down the hallway. You can't miss it. Just keep walking. And also, you know, the idea is that if you find yourselves in an awkward place, like start this thing, you pray together, and you say, honey, what spoke to you in the talk? What did you hear for you? What did you hear that you thought was beautiful for me? And then as you kind of go there, then you can kind of close with the 3 points. We'll have dinner at 6, but some of you, like, you don't get away a lot, and so some of you just want to continue the conversation. Remember, there's the communion of your spouse, okay? And so you don't have to get down there exactly at 6. You can get down there at 6:15. It's a buffet, and be back here at 7. Okay, we'll have a talk after that, and then quiet reflection. Any questions? Great. So why don't you hold your spouse's hands, and I'll give you a blessing, which is really beautiful. And I pray the Holy Spirit spoke at least to one couple. God our Father, pour out on these couples, the mystery of who they are in your eyes. Strengthen them, encourage them, and let them engage with their spouse. We pray, Lord, for a spirit of amazement and awe around what you want to do with my spouse and myself. And help us, Lord, never to grow tired. And help us never to only see failures in our spouse, but to see in them the one who completes me and the one who brings me closer to you. Grant this through Christ our Lord. Amen.